It's a quick offering take up tonight, since we're nice and intimate. And by the way, I didn't say intimate earlier as in like I'm glad we're intimate tonight and other people are not here. I'm just glad we can be intimate with God and His Holy Spirit. And so quickly turn to someone next to you, shake them and say, it's going to get unpredictable now. Right, so I'm going to continue with just a couple of thoughts of something that I've been sharing the last while, and the title of the sort of series is called What We Were Made For. And if you didn't know by now, we were made for intimacy. We were made for to be intimate with God, to know God, and to know Him in a very real sense, in a very intimate sense. And so the specific part of what I want to talk about tonight is spontaneity. And spontaneity, yes, we're going to get spontaneous tonight. Yay, someone's excited. That's quite spontaneous, correct. Now, I want to just ask a couple of questions. By the way, I don't have any slides tonight because we're going to get spontaneous. Straight from the heart. No, that's a joke. No, actually, I've got a proper structure tonight. We don't do that. But we do give space to the Holy Spirit. But thanks for that spontaneity there, Rihanna. Why do we like being spontaneous? Or why do we like spontaneity? And the first sort of answer that comes to mind for me is, well, it keeps life interesting, don't you think? You know, if everything was predictable, you know, surely life would be really boring, right? But that's not all to it. Actually, if you think about it, and you trace back, you know, what is spontaneity and what is the root behind it? The root behind spontaneity is the fact, and the heart behind it is if there's space for spontaneity, then it means I am received. I am welcomed. I am allowed to be myself. Don't you agree? Right? If everything is very specific and you can't go out of the box, then what is the message? You can't be out of the box. In other words, you can't be who God has made you to be. So in other words, spontaneity gives us the space to be who God has made us to be ourselves, right? And so when there's an environment where we feel we can be free, that's another way of explaining it, then we know we are received. Isn't that right? And we were just talking, I think it was yesterday or earlier this week, Liana and I and the Hortons, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, music teachers and ballet teachers and especially those two disciplines are known for very strict teachers. So many people that I've just heard of have stopped doing those things, or they stopped very soon after starting those things because the teachers were so strict. It was actually such a bad experience. And I believe the message that they heard, more than the discipline side of things, was, well, actually, your spontaneity, you as a person, you're not really received here, right? We see this in sport as well. You often see when a team goes through a very tense time, the coach would sort of, you know, some coaches, the good coaches don't do this, but the bad coaches get very upset and they start accusing and they start limiting. I remember when the Springboks went through a bit of a dip, you know, there was like this threat to the team that if you do things wrong, you're going to get fined. Now, that is a good recipe to take all spontaneity, passion, and flair out of the game, right? A player is just going to do his duty in that case, and that's not what you want for a team, right? Okay, you want the team to take initiative at the right time, not at the wrong times, but at the right time, you want them to be themselves. Okay, so that's the one side, but I believe that there's, in our context, in the context of worship, in the context of God and knowing God, there's something even more important than us being received and us being ourselves and us being spontaneous, but actually allowing God to be spontaneous. God, to allow Him to be Himself. And why is that important? It is important because if I can predict God, then he's not God, right? If I can by way of reason or by some method or formulation come to the conclusion of what's going to happen if I do this and this and this, and that's what happens, then surely it's a false thing, right? Surely God does not exist in that sense. Then it's just we call it religion, dead religion, right? There's nothing in it. But if we can open ourselves up to vulnerability and to worship, and then suddenly God comes and he does something unexpected, something spontaneous, then we know, wow, that is amazing. God is God, right? And he's God in my life. And so it's really important for us, right? Is it just me here tonight? Okay, some agreement in the house. We want those moments, right? We want those moments where God is God in our lives, where he says something. And I mean, I'm not talking about like every moment or every day. Actually, God wants to be spontaneous in your life every day. But sometimes we put pressure on ourselves. But I'm talking about those moments where God comes and he surprises you, right? I believe God wants to surprise us often, you know? I've just recognized in myself some patterns where I would pray, and before I pray, I would sort of say to God, well, God, you're going to say this. And so I assume that's what God's going to say. And so I've learned sort of the habit now these days to say, well, God, I'm expecting you to say this, but what do you really say? And then I've been so surprised to see that, you know, so often I'm wrong. You know, by way of reason, you know, I calculate all the scriptures, put them together, analyze, and then I like, you know, God, surely in this case, you're going to say this, and I'm wrong often. And you know what's the good news? Is I'm not God, and you're not God, and you don't have to be God. You can allow God to be God. Amen. Someone's already getting it. So I want to leave a couple of scriptures with you tonight. Two scriptures, in fact. Zechariah 7 verse 5. And you can see this throughout the scripture. God loves his people. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 5. Look at this. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the 7 months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? And then it goes on. It says, for me. It's like God says it twice. He's emphasizing. You can almost hear God's heart. In that communication, there's so much emotion in that scripture. When you fasted during those months, did you do it for me? And then he asks again, did you really do it for me? So you see the emotion there. You see God is saying, but listen, you're just doing these things out of habit. You're just doing these things maybe for other reasons, maybe what people would think about you, maybe for your spirituality or for some external reason, but did you really do it for me, right? What God is looking for there is the relationship, the relational communication. Then we see in first chapter Samuel verse 15, we see God says to King Saul, and long story short, but he ends up saying to King Saul, listen, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. How often do we bring God sacrifice because we think it's the right thing to do instead of obeying him, doing what he wants us to do, right? And again, we like to get in a rut of doing things in a certain way because then we can predict things, but God is unpredictable. Quickly shake someone next to you and say, God is unpredictable. Let me actually read 1 Samuel 15 to you. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. We're seeing this in Old Covenant times, Old Testament times. How much more in the New Covenant, you know, is it about hearing the voice of God and obeying instead of sacrificing out of compulsion? Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. he has also rejected you from being king. See, the consequences of sacrificing at the expense of obedience is rejection, right? We experience rejection and we reject ourselves. So the answer is life. God wants a living relationship with us, right? He wants us to know him and he wants us to respond to his voice. And I really want you to see the heart of God, the heart of the Father. In fact, in another passage in Zechariah, he says, but I was to you like an husband. And again, Old Testament times, right? We often experience God as harsh and strict in the Old Covenant, but actually, if you read the scriptures, he's not. He says, I was to you like a husband. I loved you like a husband. And he goes further. He says, but I was wooing you as a husband. One of the other translations says, encompass. In other words, I was surrounding you with my love like a husband would to his wife. That's what I wanted. But now you ran to idols, and instead your relationship to me was mechanical. But I was wanting that husband and wife relationship. That is the God that we serve. He loves us to relate to him in that way. Jason Upton, I remember some of you were at a session at Convergence in 2013 when he was speaking about this very topic. And he said, and we're going to focus on this quite a bit tonight, spontaneity is the reward for the prepared mind and heart. Spontaneity is the reward for the prepared mind and heart. We're going to practice that very soon. And actually, we're going to look at a video from Jason soon. John Peters writes a book on some of the great revivalists over the ages, over the church history, over the last 2,000 years. And he does an investigation. And then he sort of summarizes the 10 greatest revivalists. He looks at their lives. He looks at their habits. He looks at the sort of common threads. And then he comes up with the following six gold. He calls it the golden threads of those that lived revival and actually saw revival in their lives, of multitude of people coming to Christ, of miracles, great revivals. He investigates and he comes up with these six golden threads. They all had these six things in common. First one was submission to the teaching of the Bible. Secondly, they were open to the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, they had a deep devotion to prayer and worship. Fourthly, they had integrity of lifestyle in terms of transformed behavior. Right? There was integrity in their lives. They did what they preached. They did what they said. There wasn't an inconsistency. They had an intense desire to glorify Jesus. That's what they lived for. And that's what they breathed, is to glorify Jesus. And finally, humility. I would translate that as being broken, brokenness. They all had this commonality in that they were broken before God. They realized their inability. They realized the fact that they are not God, but God is God. And they related to him in their whole lives in that way. And that's why they saw the sort of fruit that they did see. But he makes the following comment. He says, the Gospel of Luke. Luke's thrilling account of that tumultuous day preserves the following features. The first one, and this is a depiction of that spontaneity. The first one is excitement, a dynamic sense of God's presence, powerful preaching of the gospel, converted and changed consciences, events of supernatural power attendant on the disciplined, accurate, precise, and obedient preaching of God's word, and emphatic focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can spend a lot of time on that. We're not going to do it tonight. But the point is, who can say that that is boring? Who can say that that was predictable? Look, think of the book of Acts. Think of that picture. The disciples being in the room, the upper room, and they were praying. They were, together praying and maybe praying in the same way that they have been praying. But then the word says, Acts chapter 2, suddenly, right? Suddenly, God was God, right? That word suddenly is such a powerful word. It means No one expected it at that particular time. They were expectant, right? But suddenly, the Holy Spirit came. They didn't know when it was going to happen. They just know Jesus said, go and wait. But suddenly, God spontaneously arrived on the scene. And then spectacular things happened, right? They were praying in tongues. They were unified. We spoke about that last week. They were together, speaking in different languages. People could understand them. Then there was healings that happened. There were several miracles. I mean, probably one of the most exciting days in the life of the church. 3,000 came to salvation. Many things happened. God being spontaneous in their midst and using them for His purpose. And so we have this tension in the church. And what we're speaking about now is the question of how do we cultivate in our lives and in our culture this space for spontaneity. How do we cultivate that in the church life? And I want to again bring you to what Jason Upton says. He says, God rewards those, spontaneity is the reward for a prepared mind and heart. Now, how do we do that? How do we prepare our hearts and minds? So, expectancy, we must cultivate an expectancy, but we don't know when, right? So when we worship, when we come to God, we must come with expectancy. God can only meet us as much as we expect Him to move. If you come to worship and you expect nothing's going to happen, guess what? Nothing's going to happen, right? God uses the faith that is placed in our hearts to meet us. But we can't predict it. We can expect, but we can't say, well, it's going to happen at the third song. Right? On the third song. That's the anointed one, eh, Matthew? The third song. Because we've done two now, eh? Right? So it must be the third one. No, I'm not setting you up for anything. No false expectations there. So we cannot predict it. Also, one of the big mistakes that we make in the church is we can't predict how it's going to happen. Right? And we often make this mistake. You know, God did it once in that way and it was amazing. You know, then we fell on the floor and we were laughing. Now, every time, you know, we expect God to make us laugh, right? And then what happens after that? We focused on what He did last time, and actually we just miss God because we, again, getting stuck to a formula. We're getting stuck to a method. We, again, not allowing God to be God, right? So we can't predict when. And we can't predict how. Maybe He does it the same as He did a previous time, but maybe not. Maybe it's completely different. Kathleen, are you being spontaneous? We need to structure our gatherings with expectation, but the experience was spontaneous. Again, the book of Acts, they were praying together in the upper room. They were probably praying for a while. It probably got quite uncomfortable there. But again, suddenly, God came. Here's another example. Second Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. We'll get there. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Now, yeah, we see a lot of structure, right? In skill and discipline, because they played the instruments and they played as one. So you can presume there was a lot of effort that went into the practice of those musicians. But they played and they played and they played all together as one. And they were singing. And so most often, most probably, they've done this before, not just the musicians, but the congregation, because they sang together, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. So we see a lot of structure. Structure is not bad, right? Structure is bad when it takes out, we're too strong on the structure. We don't leave any space again for spontaneity, right? But we see structure there. And then it says that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Spontaneity. God again arriving unpredictably, right? Who would have imagined, in fact, it had never happened before then, that the glory of God came into that house, that temple, so that the priest couldn't stand. So heavy was that the glory of that cloud came into their midst. So God being spontaneous. The structure was halted because of the spontaneity of God's spirit. How do we make sure that we stay fresh in the Holy Spirit? Four things. First one is request. We need to ask God. We need to say, God, we want a visitation from you. And actually, we want to recognize it. Help us to see. Actually, Jesus says, my Father is always moving. He's always busy. The big thing is for us to see it, because he's busy. He's doing something. We just need to focus our attention on it and then request. Request him. Say, God, we want to be part of it. We want to see you working spontaneously in our lives. Secondly, I've been talking about this the whole time, but expect. Expect that he would move. And then the third key that is a really important one is take a risk, right? We need to take a risk. If you want to be Peter and you want to walk on the water, you need to step out of the boat, okay? Sometimes it's a bit uncomfortable. You know, often the key in taking a risk is just taking a risk in terms of sharing our hearts. You know, a risk in making ourselves vulnerable. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes it's a bit messy because maybe actually I'm not feeling as great as I'm supposed to and I want to, but actually, you know, God wants to hear that. He wants to hear, well, I'm actually not okay, God. I'm not fine. And he wants you to say it. That's when true worship can happen. That's when true spontaneity can happen. Because you can be spontaneous before God and God can be himself with you, right? See, we so easily become rigid in our relationship with God. We so easily become religious, dead religious. And then fourthly, how do we stay fresh in the Holy Spirit? Is we teach people the above. It's necessary that we teach those around us. It's necessary that we cultivate an atmosphere where we expect God to do these things. But it's not just an individual thing, but it's a community thing. Something we need to train ourselves in. Jason Upton says, mercy is always unpredictable. You'll see it on the screen just now, but I just wanted to emphasize that. That is such a key. If you look at Jesus, so many times people would come to him, the blind man, says, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, right? And then you can't come to God and predict what's going to happen, right? In fact, every time that someone met Jesus, Jesus responded almost every time in a different way. Every time he healed someone, he did it differently. The one time he would spit on the ground and put it on the guy's eyes. The other time he would speak to him. The other time he would say to the people, go and walk, and as you walk, you'll get healed. Just in the subject of healing, when people came to Jesus, every time it happened differently, right? And so you cannot force God to give you mercy, right? But you can ask. But you see, asking is risky. Right? We struggle with that, you know, as modern people actually. Asking is risky because what if the person says no? Asking is risky because what if God has another idea? So mercy is not predictable, but we can engage him. So many times when someone came to Jesus, Jesus said to them, instead of presuming, this is Jesus, remember, he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? Right? Now, if God was predictable, he would have just done the same thing every time. But now he says to them, Matthew, what would you like me to do for you? And then whatever Matthew responds, Jesus would have a response to what he says. But every time it was different because God has relationship, wants relationship with us. Jesus says, I don't just want to fix you, but I want to know you. Sometimes it's not about the fixing, In fact, it's always about the knowing. God wants to get to know us, and He will fix us. It's about getting deeper with God, not necessarily about getting better. And then finally, we distance ourselves from God and blame Him for the distance. Who's recognized that in your life? We distance ourselves from God, and then we turn to God and we say, God, why are you so far away? Right? We do that, right? We want to control God. Just recognize that in yourself. Be honest with God and say, God, I'm sorry. But I'm trying to control you. Because if I can control you, I can feel secure. But actually, that's not what we want, right? We actually really want real relationship. God wants real relationship. That's why he's pleading with Israel. He's pleading with the Jews. He says, but I was to you as a husband, right? But you wanted an idol. You wanted something predictable, right? Maybe nothing happens, but that's what you wanted. You felt secure with that, but you didn't want me. And so God gets really upset. He gets really angry because He is to them like a husband, right? That gets upset with the wife that goes and sleeps around. And we see this love story all throughout Scripture where God goes to His prophet Hosea and He says, well, you know, go to that prostitute, go love that prostitute. And He explains to the nation His love for the people. That's the heart of God the Father. He really, really loves us. So I want you to quickly look at the screen. Band, you guys can, well, watch the video. And then you can lead us in worship. I'll pray for us after the video.
Mercy is always unpredictable. I mean, even when you see mercy extended by Jesus in the Scriptures, it's always unpredictable. So spontaneity, I was asked one time to teach on spontaneity in worship. And I said yes before I even thought through it. I shouldn't have said yes, but I did. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, give me a passage so that I'm not teach. I mean, how ridiculous would it be to teach spontaneity as a form, you know? And the next morning I woke up and all that was on my mind was the story of the prodigal son. And it took me 14 or 15 times reading through it before I saw the activity of spontaneity. It was, Jesus lets us into the story and we see that the boy has prepared these statements to tell his father. But before he can even get the words out, spontaneity happens. The father spontaneously responds to the son's return. And then after the spontaneity, you know, happens, the boy is able to get out what he had prepared to say. And just through that passage even, I learned, you know, spontaneity is not, it's not a form. Spontaneity is the reality of every living relationship. And so, you know, if we worship a God who is alive, just like when we're with people tonight, spontaneity is a reality of the living relationship that's going on in the room. Not only the spirit who's here, but the people who are here. And spontaneity is a reality. It's not a form. And so when you unpredictably move out and express your heart. And some of the greatest revivals in the history of the church have happened. How? When something unpredictable happens. Why? Because, like Merton says, mercy's always unpredictable. So it shouldn't surprise us that, you know, some of the great movements of the Spirit in people's lives have happened throughout history when something unpredictable happens. Some guy that they never thought in 1,000 years would ever even say he's sorry, gets up in front of a whole congregation and starts to repent for sin. Or, you know, all these things, you know, unpredictable activities, you know, that's where mercy is always present. And mercy is always unpredictable. And so therefore, you know, spontaneity you never know, and you've been with me in those moments, Janet. I mean, you never know in the whole moment, how are we going to land this? It's not like, it's, you know, I don't call jamming spontaneity because it's not risky enough. You know where you know where you're going to land the notes, you know, and where your one is and everybody in the band. You're just kind of vamping. Vamping and singing I Love You, God is not spontaneity. Spontaneity to me is, and you jump up there and you just start expressing your heart poetically. And you go, and you don't even know how this is going to end, phrase by phrase, much less an entire song. So it's like, you know, the thing that you maybe think is almost foolishness ends up being used by God to heal, to deliver. And so my prayer is always with the guys, you know, that as I get older and I have more to say, and maybe even I can say it better, and even write songs maybe better because I'm older and I've written for a long time, that I not lose that, you know, the nerve, if you will, the risk to go into that unpredictable space and see what happens. So, yeah. Creativity is so unpredictable, you know, and we have to ask ourselves as the church, are we being formed and shaped even in our resistance? Like the potter, the master potter shapes the clay by using the resistance of the clay? Or are we creating presses of efficiency and rapidity? These are important questions for the church to be asking. Have we become a press, a machine? Because that's the way of the world. But the Jesus way is a very creative way. It's much more fragile. And our worship should express that fragility and that humanity. It's not, sure, you can make it a press. But everyone knows it's not just a press. Everyone knows it's not a press. And it's not predictable. These moments where we interconnect with the living God are not predictable, and they never will be. And God spontaneously, unpredictably shapes us. And over time, he just says, hey, what have you become? What have you become, Jason, over this last 10 years? What have you become? And that's a master potter versus, this is what I'm going to make you into. I'm going to forge you into this with my machine, with the God machine. And that's just not the way it works. I'm not old enough to say that's never the way it works or whatever, but I'm old enough to say that in the last 20 years of my existence following Jesus on a regular basis, there's, you know, early on I would have said, oh, I wish it was predictable, more consistent. I just turned 40 and I'm more apt to say, I'm so glad it's not predictable. So that's the beauty of God.
There's a God who sees right away.
I can't say spontaneity like he does in American. But I want to ask you to take a risk tonight with me and with God. I want us to please stand. And again, we can't predict tonight that God would do something and meet us even. But we can have an expectation and we can prepare our hearts and our minds. In fact, The more disciplined we become, see the wrong way to think about this and to go down in this is that I can't discipline myself now because if I discipline myself it takes out all the spontaneity, but it's actually completely the opposite. It's like we said earlier, the reward of spontaneity is for the prepared mind and the prepared heart, and that we can do. Right? We can prepare our hearts. and we can prepare our minds. And so there's various ways, and we can talk about how and so on, but you know, I'd leave that up to you and God to determine what does preparing my heart mean? What does preparing my mind mean? But very simply, it starts with it just coming to God and say, God, I'm preparing my heart. I'm preparing my mind. And I've just been, over the last couple of weeks, been so surprised by God's coming. Right? The Bible says, those that draw near to God, He will draw near to them. And so often, you know, it's for a long way, you think nothing's going to happen. You know, I'm waiting here with God with an expectation, and nothing's going to happen. But every time God comes, and every time it's like this adventure, because I'm like trying to figure out, because yesterday it worked out that way, but today it's completely different. Then I go through the struggle. You know, it takes me 10 minutes, you know, to figure out, okay, God, actually, You did it completely different tonight, and you know, I was expecting it like this, but now I understand. And then I get on the same page as God, and then I realize, okay, God, You were here. And then I begin to engage God on that. Sometimes we just leave them, you know. Oh, it was You. Okay, then we go on. But no, then God, what was that? What were You saying? What did You mean? And for when and how? And God really wants to share His heart. He really wants to give His mysteries, His secrets to us. But what I want to just encourage us is to prepare our hearts and minds. Bring ourselves to God, and we're going to do things differently, like we do things differently tonight. We have been doing. Just for 5 minutes, just do whatever. Right? If you can't think of anything, if nothing's working, preparing hearts, preparing minds, nothing's working, just pray in the Spirit. Okay? And maybe some of us just need to make our hearts vulnerable. Say, God, this is how I feel. I'm really far away from You, but it's, you know, just bring your heart before God. And then secondly, our minds, if there's obstacles, if there's lies, if there's thoughts that we just need to bring before God, just prepare your mind. We're going to just do that for 5 minutes. And like I said, if nothing's happening, just pray in the Spirit. That's powerful, right? We're building our spirits up in our most holy faith. I'm going to give 5 minutes before the band starts at all, and then they'll spontaneously start after 5 minutes. Okay, let's do that. But Father, we just want to request Your presence tonight. We have an expectation. We expect You, God, to move tonight, and we choose to take a risk, God, in making ourselves vulnerable before You tonight.